like to welcome you and thank you for coming. And hopefully the passage that we go over will be not only informative, but encouraging and provoke us to love and good works. And so James chapter 2, our text this morning, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all the provisions that you have made available to us. And we thank you that your provisions, starting with salvation and the forgiveness of sins, is offered with no strings attached, that they're provided by your grace as a free gift. We thank you for this. We want to just think of people this morning who are not well. We want to just commit their physical being to you. We just pray that the doctors would have wisdom, and that whatever trials and troubles that people go through, that in the end their hearts could be drawn closer to you, and that they could be a good example, and that others could be encouraged in the grace of God. We want to pray for our young people. We want to remember our children as they're growing up in a nation that is becoming more and more hostile towards the Word of God. We just pray that there would be a good foundation that could be built, and that in your grace you could prolong the liberties and freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that we'd be willing to use those freedoms responsibly while we have them. And we just want to remember those brothers and sisters in the Lord who live in places where they don't have this freedom, where they're not only being persecuted, but in many cases being killed because of their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that, and we thank you for their example, and we just pray that in those places that the grace of God would just stand tall, and that people would just understand that it's not by works that we're justified. It's by faith alone. And so we thank you for the passage that we have this morning that will bring things to light in regard to that. We want to just commit our nation to you and our leaders And we just pray that as we think of the directions and decisions that have been made, that in your grace you could undertake. And we just thank you for the freedoms that we do have. And so with this, we want to commit this morning to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think of a few announcements, I'll mention one that... Well, good morning, everyone, again. And let's open our Bibles, not to James 2 to start with, but let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll just introduce ourselves to this particular passage. While you're turning there, am I the only one that's warm? But don't turn them on too fast, because it blows people's hats off. Just a little bit. I did. I opened the window during the thing, but maybe you could open it wider. Okay. See, we're having a heat wave outside. It's supposed to get up in the 20s today. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 1. And here, I asked you to turn to Romans 1, and I turned to James 2. But Romans chapter 1. Here is what we read. And in verse 16, what we read is this, kind of a popular verse, Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul has this to say: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as we stop and we think of the gospel, and I've put this picture up before, and so take another look. The Bible is very clear, and if you look over at Romans chapter 3, verse 9, beginning, we read this: "What then, are we better than they?" And the "we" there is in reference to Paul lumping himself together with the Jews. Are the Jews... Now stop and think about the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation was given the oracles of God. Through the Jewish nation came our Savior, Jesus Christ. Abraham was called and set apart for the purpose that the seed could come through Abraham and his seed. And we can follow the genealogy. The scripture is very, very clear and concise that we can follow the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, which means he would have to come from the tribe of Judah. The Bible's very clear about laying that genealogy out. A very important piece. And as we stop and we think, if you were a Jew and living in this particular time, you would have something to be proud of, wouldn't you? "I am a true blue blood, and I'm sorry... you Norwegians or Germans or whoever you think you're special or wherever you're from. I'll tell you where we came from. We are the offspring of the sin of the Tower of Babel. That's where we came from. We have nothing to be proud of." But the Jewish nation can trace its roots back through the Scripture. And I'll tell you what, the Jewish nation was put here, and they were a testimony in the middle of a pagan world to the fact that there is one true God. And as time went on, they were so big-headed about this and looked down their long noses. Did Jews have long noses? Or am I stereotyping? I don't know, all right? But at Gentile dogs. So the Apostle Paul, He says this in verse 9, are we the Jews better than they? And the answer is, no way. No way. Look what it says. We have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes on to describe just how rotten we are. And as we stop and we think of moving on, we then say, well, what can be done about that? And in Romans chapter 3, we're told this, that in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And there, the law and the prophets, in that verse, is in reference to the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. No difference between who? The Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what we have in that verse is this, that God the Father, a holy, righteous God, has been freed to justify us because of what his Son did on the cross. If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, none of us would even be savable. Does that make sense? And because he died on the cross, the world is savable. And God is now free to do what? To justify anyone who believes. End of verse 22. And so he goes on and he says in verse 25, whom God has sent forth. Who did he send forth? His Son, Christ Jesus. End of verse 24. To be the satisfactory payment for sin. And this is received through faith. Turn the page to Romans chapter 4. And here we see one of the examples that James uses. And we'll compare what he says and what Paul says. What shall we say then? Verse 1. That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, in other words, Paul is a Jew, referring to Abraham as the father of the Jews. What did he find? Now here's what he found out, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And this little quote in verse 3 comes from Genesis chapter 15. And so as we stop and we consider, well, let's read on in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look over at chapter 11 of Romans as we make our way back. And just look at one verse. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, we read this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving something that we cannot earn, we cannot work. So if it's of works, it can't be of grace. Works nullifies grace. Does that make sense? And so in verse 6 it says, in the middle of the verse, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. take a look at the wall. The verse Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And what's the next phrase? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do works play a part in this salvation? Can they play a part? Well, according to the verses that we just read, they play no part at all. Does that make sense? So we come then to James. So let's turn over to James. And in James, we read verses like this. In verse 24, ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And we look at a verse like that, and we say to ourselves, wow, does James contradict Paul? And to tell you the truth, some of the writers in the past, and when we think of the Reformation, when all of the issues that took place in the Reformation, there was a few men, Martin Luther, one of them, who it dawned on him from studying particularly two books, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans that we just made reference to. And he came up with this conclusion that, you know what? We are justified through God's grace alone. And there is no religious work, there is no amount of good works that we can do. Salvation is by grace. And then Martin Luther read this and he said, you know, maybe James shouldn't even be in the Bible. He just kind of threw that out there. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that Martin Luther had justification by faith. He nailed it right on. He got it. But James, let's leave it in the Bible. Is that you with me on this? James is making a very particular point, and he doesn't contradict the Apostle Paul at all. And so you say to yourself, well, how could that be? Well, here we have a person who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're trusting not their works, but His work. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so once you're saved, you are born again, you're promised eternal life, and you have a home in heaven. And as we stop and we think of that home in heaven that we have, the gift of eternal life, in the book of Romans, justification is called a gift. Our justification. In the book of Romans, eternal life is called a gift. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. And salvation is a gift of God. He gives it to us by grace. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. Jesus Christ did all the work. He was the propitiation. We can't forget that. And yet, when we live our lives, we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, faith to faith. Now, you need to ask yourself, what does Paul mean by faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith? Well, as we stop and we consider faith from faith, this is the first faith, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You can turn back if you want to, but we just read the verse. From faith to faith, and it results in the gift of eternal life. Now, most of us have this. Do we? I can't see your heart. But I want you to know there's somebody who can. They know there's a God in heaven who knows exactly what you're trusting in. There's a God in heaven who knows if there's somebody sitting here like this. Now, you're not sitting here outwardly like this, but inside, You're saying this. Well, I know you got to believe in Jesus, but and I know that he died on the cross for my sins, but you can't do that. And you better show up in church at least 80% of the time. You better give a little bit of money anyway. You better do this, that, or the other thing, because you just can't do whatever you want and go to heaven. And I know that because I've got some good people who have told me that in the past. They didn't have any Bible verses for it, of course, but they told me that, and that's become part of my theology. So I don't care what you say, but listen, God knows what you're thinking. Man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. You with me on that? You would agree with me on that, wouldn't you? God knows your heart. I can look at you. I don't know your heart. I look at you and I say, ooh, you're in church this morning. You must be good people. No, I don't say that. I don't know why you're here this morning. Some of you men are here because your wives will nag you if you don't, and it's not worth it. So let's just go and get it over with. I don't know what your motives are. And young people, I don't know why you come. I hope you're here because, you know, the Bible is starting to be meaningful to you. And parents, drag them to church. Get them under the hearing of the word. There's going to come a day when they're going to have to make up their own minds. And, you know, the best we can do is what Timothy's grandmother and mother did, and that's this. Taught Timothy the word of God, and it was the word of God that made Timothy wise unto salvation. If they'd have never taught him the word of God, it's very difficult for the verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. If people never hear the word of God, they have no object for their faith. And they're a sitting duck for any doctrine or theory that comes along. And so what we have is, see these little marks right here? From the point in time you get saved until the time Jesus Christ returns or you die, whatever comes first, we're living here on this earth. And Paul says the justified ones, will live by faith. He repeats that in the book of Galatians, by the way. In fact, Hebrews repeats the same thing. The just shall live by faith. And so as we stop and we consider a Christian who has a lock, and if you're truly born again, you have a lock on your eternal destiny. If you're born again, there is no such thing as a de-birth in the Bible. God will not give you something not based on works and then take it away based on your works. That's not grace. That's a contradiction of terms. And so this person right back here, who religious, moral, immoral, in Adam all die, and it's only through the cross that a person can have eternal life. And so here we have a picture of that. But it's right here, this time period, that when we walk by faith, guess what? There's rewards in heaven. Our salvation is never called a reward. You with me? Justification is never called a reward. Eternal life is never called a reward. Those are gifts given to us by God based on the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is such a thing as hay, wood, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stone. And one of the things that we find in the book of James is this. Remember in chapter 1, trials and troubles come on. Now you look or come on to us. And he says this. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. And then he gives a speech of how God can use these trials to build our faith. And so he says, the request, all right? No, let's see, where's the request? But let him, verse 6, but let him ask in what? In faith. Ooh, is that the faith to faith, the second faith that Paul is talking about? And now James make reference to that? I think it is. And then he says in chapter 2, last week, we looked at chapter 2, the first part. And what did we find? We found people in church. And we found the board in church. And the board is worried about finances and getting things paid. And they're thinking, if only we could have a rich person come. While they're talking about the fact that God will sustain us. Doesn't that sound like nice preaching? If God wants us here, we'll be here. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. But boy, it sure would be nice if we had some rich givers. Why do we think like that? How can we put those two thoughts together? And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Oh, here's a person. They would be a real contributor to the church. Let's put them on the board. In fact, let's not even ask them if they're a Christian or not. Let's just assume that they are because they want to give us money. Really? Do you have any kind of a testimony? Yeah, God's blessed me. See how thick my wallet is? Okay, John, you got credit cards. All right. Okay. You with me? James is saying, look it, talk is cheap. Don't be a partial. If you say you trust God and you say that it's God who's going to sustain the church, why do you act just like the unbelievers who are trying to drum up fundraisers and all kinds of things to keep the ship afloat? Does that make sense? I would suggest this. If we have to resort to bazaars and fundraisers and raffle tickets and all of that stuff to keep the church alive and viable financially, we should sell it and shut the door. That's what I believe. Does anybody see my point? No. Can't do that. And James is calling them out on this. And what he's calling them out on, and I believe verse 14 is a continuation of that same thought. And one of the things that we have, and here is a proud little arrogant guy. Can you believe this in church? That there are people who are very good at saying things like this. Oh, I'm just trusting God. Have faith, brother. I've got faith. Really? You do? Well, what are you trying to get rich people on the board for if you've got so much faith? You see, your actions are not really lining up with what you're saying. And he says this, and this is an important part of this passage right here. What doth it profit, verse 14, my brethren, that a man say? Everyone hear the word say there? You see that in your text? Now let me read this, and this is how this verse is read or understood. And I'm just going to leave out a couple of words. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, most of the time, this verse is understood as if the little words, say he, in the King James, are not there. And I'm suggesting to you this. Don't leave those words out. Words in the Bible are there for a reason. And we believe in the inspired Word of God. We sing songs. Every word, every promise in the book is mine. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And as we stop and we consider this this whole concept right here, well, let's read on. And he gives an example. And it's a hypothetical example in verses 15 and 16, and that bears out with the little word if and one of you. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, God bless you, go in peace, be ye warmed, if you don't have clothes, you're going to get cold, and filled. Now, are those good things to say? They're very good things to say. They're very encouraging, can't they? I hope God blesses you. I hope that you don't freeze to death. I'm glad you guys made it through the last cold snap. I'm glad you had enough food to eat. And I hope God continues to bless you. Doesn't that sound like nice words to say? They're not contrary to Scripture at all. But you know what? James is saying this, listen, you braggers. And you're so good with words that here's a poor guy that is starving to death right under your nose, and you're just telling him, God bless you. I'll pray for you, brother. While you fill your face with food and you won't even share. And he's saying this, what good are you? What good is all your talk? And he goes on and he says this, even so, faith, in verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I just want to point out something in verse 14 and in verse 17. And in some of your translations, do any of you have a little article in front of the word faith? The faith? Does anybody have that? A couple of you? It should be there. And it's kind of interesting. That little article right there is it's talking about the here's how you define it if you looked it up in a dictionary. I had to do this. It's the article of previous reference. And it's directly mentioning the aforementioned faith. Well, what's the aforementioned faith? Well, in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? And in verse 17, even so, this faith, the faith that was referenced to that the man said he had in verse 14, if it hath not works, is being dead. What is James saying? James is saying this. And I believe James is really on something right here. We as Christians oftentimes live the Christian life through platitudes. You know what I'm saying? And we just learn, and our children learn, just when to drop a looking to the Lord. We learn when to drop a, oh, I'm just walking by faith. You know what I'm saying? And when a young person just drops a looking to the Lord or walking by faith or looking to Him or whatever those terms mean, but they learn very easy, early in life that if they can just drop those little lines in the church, all the adults say, oh, God bless this little kid. Man, they're really coming along. The kid doesn't have a clue what he's saying, but he knows one thing. He gets the applause if he can drop the right spiritual lines. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? And we grow up with this. And the church is just filled with these empty platitudes of looking to the Lord, have faith and have this. We don't have a clue what we're talking about after a while. And it's sad. And our whole practical manner of living is just based on these platitudes and these empty little phrases and sayings. And James is calling them out on this. And he's saying, listen, talk is cheap. That's what he's saying. And let's read on. Verse 18. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Now look at what James says. Show me thy faith without thy works. Show who? Did he say show God your faith? Listen, let me ask you a question. How much work do you have to do before God knows if your heart is right? Remember the story of David getting chosen to be king of Israel? Samuel went to him. And God had to pull Samuel aside and say, listen, buddy. Man looks on the outward, but I look on the heart. There is nothing on the outward that would suggest this little lad should be king, but I'm looking at the heart. There's everything on the outward where his big brother, Eliab, he looked presidential. He had everything going for him. You look on the outward and you said, there's the king. I look on the inward and I say, that's not the king. I look on the inward and I say, the guy who you says is not the king, he's the king. We understand that story, don't we? Does that bring back any memories? Now let me ask you this question again. How many works do you have to do to prove to God that your heart is right? I'm going to suggest to you none. And that is perfectly consistent with Paul in the whole book of Romans. We are not justified by works. God can see our hearts. But you know what? I can't see your heart. You look good to me. And when you really look good to me is when you're helping me. Then I really know your heart is right because you've helped me. I can actually remember a person many years ago saying this. I remember when so-and-so was so spiritual. They came over and helped us with our laundry and they helped us. And then they just quit helping us. And it was after they quit helping us that their heart just grew cold towards God. Really? Being the little smart aleck I can be at times, I said, so when is the criteria for being spiritual helping you? Maybe they decided to help someone else. You know, you can only spread yourself so thin. You know, you had a lot of kids. Maybe they're growing up. Maybe they can help themselves a little bit. Maybe there's some other family that needs help. Maybe they're helping them. You ever thought of that? No, I never thought that there was other people in this world. I thought I was the only one. I'm the only important one. So I'll judge your spirituality based on how you help me and me alone. This is what it's all about. Are we nuts? I think James is on to something here. Wouldn't you agree? So then James goes on and he says this. He says, I will show you. He didn't say he'd show God his faith. See the relationship between in the church here, between people and people? Who's showing who what? And it's important that we read this. We don't even think about this. We didn't even look at the word talk in verse 14. And he says this, and I have works. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, if you have faith, you don't even have to tell people. That's what James is saying. Trust God. And what do they say? Trust God and keep your powder dry. Something like that, right? So we're just keeping trusting God and talking, and that's all we do. We just come to church and talk. Oh, shut up. Is what he's saying. He says, thou believest that there is one God. That's kind of interesting. Thou believest in one God. Here in Jerusalem, it was not unusual for the Pharisees to walk around with bumper stickers on their clothes, on their phylacteries. And one of the bumper stickers was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it's kind of interesting. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I have to say that to myself because I'm counting on my fingers. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Here's what it says. Very short verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Ooh, that sounds like a good bumper sticker, doesn't it? So let's put a bumper sticker that says just that right there. And let's put it on our phylacteries. We'll put it on the bills of our hats, our caps, and put it on our sweatshirts and t-shirts and all that, and we'll parade around town. And there's all these Pharisees parading around town. God is saying, man, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And what James is saying, you know something? We look at the Pharisees out there with all their billboards on their hats, and we say, yeah, we see what your sign says, but does that make your heart right? Does putting a ball cap on with one Lord, I believe in one Lord, does that make you a Christian? Come on, folks, it does not. Putting a little fish on the back of your car, does that mean you're saved? Oh, I think it does. Really? Now, I don't care if you have fish on your back of your car. I don't care if you fish and eat it, okay? Or make pickled fish, Dick. That isn't what saves you. Is everybody with me? So James says, you know something? Look out the window. See all these Pharisees out here with billboards on their hats? The devils believe in God. And they tremble. That's the next phrase in this verse right here. That doesn't mean diddly squat. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works or action is dead? And then he gives two examples, Abraham and Rahab. And, no rewards. Here's the clapping. There's your reward. So you can praise the Lord and get clapped for you, and you feel pretty good about yourself. No reward in heaven. And here we are, looking at the poor man. God bless you, sir. Get lost. Here's Abraham. And I put this up here with his age. And, he was not 103. I think that should be more like between 113 and 120. I forgot to change the number here. But God gave Abraham a promise. He repeats the promise, and it's in Genesis chapter 15 that we have this quote. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, let's take a look at this. And as we stop and we consider faith, and we take a look at verse 19 again. Thou believest that there is one God. Well, that's good. That's good, but so does the devils. But I want to just mention something about faith, and that's this. That when we think of faith, what makes faith important is its object. And in the Greek, there's an important little word. It's called eis, E-I-S. You can look it up on your own. And what it is it's a little preposition that directs the action to the object. We have it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. That little word in, very important word, because it directs the faith to the object of that faith. And through the Scripture, we find that. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe, that's the action, on, there's the preposition, who? The object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Does that make sense? What gives faith value is not faith. Faith doesn't save you. It's the object of the faith that gives any faith its value. That's why in the Old Testament, what do you read? Trust not the arm of flesh, but trust the Lord. Word trust, the same word. It's the object that makes all the difference in the world. And as we stop and we think about this, verse 21, James says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and then James quotes Genesis 15. Well, the story of Isaac is in Genesis 22. Years later, that should be 120. You with me? When was he justified? In Genesis 15 or in Genesis 22? Well, if Paul knew anything, if the Holy Spirit was directing the Apostle Paul, what did we just read in Romans chapter 4? He says, what did we find out? That Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. Got that? Was Abraham already a believer when he took Isaac to the mountain? Yes, he was. He was already a believer. So what do we have? In Genesis 15, we have invisible. You know, faith is the subject of things not seen. Remember that verse? That's Hebrews. There's no evidence that Abraham believed, except that the Bible says he believed God, but Abraham just sat there, did nothing. How do you know? Well, because the Bible said so at the time. It started right here, but we get over to Isaac. And the text in Genesis 22 specifically says this: God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and sacrifice him. Oh, what? This is the son you promised me. I believed you, God, that you would give me a son. Now, I went through all of this to try to work out your plan my way, and it all ended up in failure. Finally, Abraham gets the promised son, and God says, kill him. Ooh. So Abraham did. And guess what? God was so impressed, he sent his angel and he said this: because you did this thing. And he repeats, I'm going to do this for you. And he repeats the promise that he gave back in Genesis 15. Wow. Wow. Come on, God, you can do better than that. But no, he repeated the promise that he had right here. But you know what? This was proof to you and to me that Abraham indeed believed God. You get the picture right here? He doesn't end with that picture. Look at this. And Rahab, let's go on. He says this. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And as we stop, we think of Rahab the harlot. What did she do? Well, look with me at Joshua chapter 2. Interesting story right here. And in Joshua chapter 2, we have a story that's almost as popular as Isaac. And here Joshua is ready to move into the promised land, and he sends his spies to check out their first city of conquest, Jericho. And he says this, right? And Joshua, verse 1, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. So apparently in the message in verse 2, they knew exactly where they went. Now, we can look back and we say, well, God directed them to this this house of ill repute. But I'm going to ask you this. If you saw two men walk into a house of ill repute, would that prove to you that they had faith? Come on. It wouldn't prove a thing to you, would it? Did God know they had faith? Absolutely he did. So what happened? What happened was this. If we go through this, and I'll just paraphrase the story right here. You can finish reading the story. Here's what happens. The king comes and sends his men to check out the place because they want to get these guys. And she hides them in the roof. And she lies to the king. And she tells him they escaped. And I think Rahab probably had a lot of visitors. There's probably a lot of cops that visited her. And they're talking. And they're saying, yeah, when these fugitives go, here's where they run. They go down this path, and they all do it the same way. And they get down to the river here, and it usually takes them, and then they hide out here. And if we can ambush them here, we get them every time. So Rahab, now I'm just, I think this is a pretty good story, and it's probably got some truth to it. She says she knows all this. She knows how the people on the lam, okay, and the cops are after them. She knows how they catch them because she's had the cops visit her and talk to them. And so she tells them, hey, they escaped out the window, and here's where they're headed. Oh, you could just hear one of them say, I knew it. Figures, that's where they go. They all go there. And so they get on their camels or donkeys or whatever they got that day, and they ride down and they try to cut them off at the pass. But she's also heard them say this. If we don't get them within 2 to 3 days, that means they've either escaped or they're dead. They never made it. So she tells the spies, you go hide in the bushes out here on the hill, and you wait there for 3 days. Because if they don't ambush you in 3 days, guess what's going to happen? They're going to give up and they're going to come home. That's exactly what happened. And the two spies then make it back to Jericho. But in the meantime, she had this to tell them. She told them this. She says, we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. We heard what happened in Egypt. We heard what you did to the two kings outside Canaan land. We heard all that. And listen, news traveled a little bit slower in those days. God gave them 40 years for the news to get through Canaan. And those Canaanites had every opportunity to say, and here is a woman who says in her heart, you know something? The God of Israel is the true God. And she believed that. Would you know that? Seeing two men go into a house of ill repute, would that tell you anything? Wouldn't tell you a thing, would it? And so what's interesting, if you look at James chapter 2, look what James says. He says this, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified. Now the word justified means to be declared right when she received the messengers and sent them out. Now, look back at Hebrews 11, and Rahab made the Hall of Fame. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. I want you to notice something different about Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, and God sees the hearts. Hebrews says she had faith when she received the spies. I just asked you a question. When the spies walked into her house, how would you know they had faith? How would you know why they're going to there? I'll bet you there was people in Jericho that said, "Huh, she's got more customers." I'm sure there were some people that said, "Ooh, she's fraternizing with the enemy. They're going to pay her off. Well, she'll do anything for money. Sell her own city down the tube." I'm sure there were some that thought that. But then there was the cops that went right to her. And they probably figured the worst. But she told them a lie. But if you saw two men go in and a harlot receive two men into her house, that's faith. That's what Hebrews says. What's the difference? God sees the hearts, doesn't He? You get to James, and James adds this. When she sent them out. Ooh, a little bit of difference there, isn't there? There's a little bit of difference. In the nation of Israel, knew when these spies came back, this woman believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because she protected our spies and she sent them out and she got them out of there safely. She's a believer. How did the nation of Israel, how did Joshua know to save her and her family? Because of what she did or because she received the spies? Now, how did God know to send those spies to him? Because her heart was right. But before that, the nation of Israel would never know. And James is simply saying this. Listen, people. You come to church. You are trying to load the board with rich people. You're trying to, you've got all these platitudes. Talk is cheap. Is anybody here guilty of cheap talk? And really what James is saying is this. We would put it this way. Put your money where your mouth is. James is saying, put your money where your mouth is. That's what he's saying. So now we can sing. Trust in Jesus. You've all heard this. There's sometimes more lies told behind hymn books than any other place. We don't like you lying behind hymn books, so we put it on the wall and you can lie right in the... with your heads up. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing a little bit here. You with me with this? James is being very practical here. And he's talking to people who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit in them, who are doing what? Their Christian life is being reduced to a bunch of platitudes. And they talk about faith, but they really don't trust the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this, from a personal standpoint, I have that problem. This isn't a confession time or anything, but I'll tell you, I've got that problem. And I'm guessing there's one other pure person in here, I don't know who you are, but at least one other person that probably has the same problem. You know God can take care of you. You know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know that. You got verses on your wall at home that says that. And yet you're chewing your nails right off. You're manipulating circumstances because it doesn't, because you're not really trusting God. Does that make sense? And James is calling these people out, these hypocrites, in church. Wow. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And again, the faith right there actually has that little article that makes it back to the aforementioned faith that goes all the way back to verse 14 when a man says he has faith. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We just think of these illustrations, and as we stop and consider how easy it is not to rightly divide the Word of Truth, we pray that we would remember that God has provided us salvation, not just from the penalty of sin, but He's provided salvation to live the Christian life from day to day. And we pray that we, as Your children, would not just learn the lingo and throw it out there just like many unbelievers who have never trusted Christ, just how they do it. We pray that we wouldn't live our Christian lives the same way. So we thank You for this passage. We pray that it would give us pause to think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.